I bring you greetings this morning from Poltenici, Romania, first of all. You're all welcome to come visit us there sometime. And I'm so blessed to be here in Ireland at Waterford. Your fellowship has been a gift to us, and I treasure the relationship that we have with you and pray that that can grow and continue for many years. I greet you in Jesus' name. I was discussing with my wife what to talk about this morning, and she said, well, you'd mostly just be preaching to the choir. And that's true. I'm preaching to the choir. And I also am glad to see that there's much more than the choir here. What song do we have to sing if there's no one to sing it to? Well, we can sing to God, but we're so glad that I'm glad to see each one of you. As I look into your faces, many of you are strangers. Some of you are friends. Maybe there's new disciples here. Maybe there are old soldiers. And I don't know your stories. I don't know where you are. But I can be sure that there's a battle you're fighting. There's something you're struggling for. I doubt there's one of us that could say, I'm satisfied. I'm done. I have everything I could ever want. I've seen God reclaim all the ground there is to reclaim. I doubt that's true. We have unmet desires. I have unmet desires. I imagine you do. There's hills yet to climb. But there's a cause, and there's a king. There's one thing we could all use a little more of, and that is a little more strength, a little more faith, a little more hope. I don't know where you are on the struggle spectrum. Maybe this morning you're doing fine. You're like, the battle's going great. I'm glad. Or maybe you're saying, I'm just inches away from throwing in the towel. I'm about giving up. I'm sure we're all somewhere on that spectrum. And I pray that this morning we can worship, but in our worship, we can find that we can go from here and be stronger, and our battle strokes will be a little more sure. Our faith will be toughened up a bit. Is the cost worth it? Is the price, the struggle worth it? Have you ever felt we're stuck in an endless fight? Why does evil seem to prevail in this world? Will things ever really be made right in the end? All of our battles, all of our unmet desires, they can maybe be summed up with a question, will I come home at last? This is a question I'd like to wrestle with this morning. Shall I come home at last? How can I endure to the end? The title of our music program is Following Faithfully, and we stand today at a point along the road, and we look into the future, and it's in shadows. Most all of it is in shadows. We can't see. Am I going to endure? Am I going to pass through to the end? And what will it take for me to do that? Many times for the Christian, it looks like he's losing. We'll spend time in the scriptures this morning, but I'm also going to quote largely from a poem, a long poem, The Ballad of the White Horse by G.K. Chesterton. It's a poem that tells the story of the legend of King Arthur, who lived in the 9th century, and he's fighting to reclaim England from the pagan Vikings, to reclaim it for the Christian Romans, let's say. Now, I don't need to discuss that. I'm not a Roman Catholic. But I think there's plenty of comparisons we can make between that story, and there's many lines that Chesterton put in there for us that are very inspiring. So I will be illustrating with quotations from that. The story starts with King Alfred being a forgotten king, a king of a broken country, and the evil men across the sea have come in, and they've burned the woods, and they've run roughshod over the whole country, and they're drinking, and they're saying there is no God, and they're saying their might and their power is all that counts, and Alfred is in hiding. But he wonders if God could reclaim the ground. I hope I don't have to spiritualize this for you. But Alfred says, I ask if that which is forever is. or if our hearts shall break with bliss, seeing the stranger go. When our last bow is broken and our last javelin cast under some sad green evening sky, holding a ruined cross on high, under warm westland grass to lie, shall we come home at last? Is the battle winnable? Am I in a fight that in the end I'll find home? Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. We don't hope for what we have. We hope for what is unseen. And we have before us Abel, and we have Noah, and we have Abraham. And they overcame. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. How can we overcome? How can I add my name to the list in Hebrews 11? How do we deal with the stuff of life? It's pretty simple. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. There isn't much of an explanation how or why. There's just a knowledge of who we're following after. There's one door. There's one way. There's one life. And that's Jesus Christ. And at the end of the road, there will stand a faithful judge with your name written on his hands. And he judges rightly. That's the simple command. I could sit down and we could think about that. So we will think about that for the rest of our time. There are other options. There are paths that need to be rejected. Responses to the confusion and complexity of life that tempt us to go astray. And these are ways that deny the power of God. We can say, I don't think I can win this battle. Therefore, I'm going to withdraw. It's chaos and confusion. And I have to confess, having conversations with one of my friends, and we would often end our conversations like this, let everyone else go to hell. We are making it in. Now, I like that in a lot of ways, but maybe we should take out the let everyone else go to hell thing. Maybe we should try to take a couple in with us. Don't disengage from the battle. Weariness, I'm going to pull back. Circumstances don't show a path forward. Everything is blocked, it's shut. And so I'm going to pull back, and I'm going to become cynical. I don't trust anyone or anything. It's never going to work out anyway. In the end, I told you so. You know, the cynicist is always right. Regretfully, he's always right. Because he only comes in at the end with talking about what happened in the past. Don't be that. Or we can half withdraw. We can say, I have what I have. I have my little piece, my little part. And so I will focus on that and I will zero in on that. You know, whenever a person is burnt out, he'll obsess about stupid little things and start caring about something that's small and say, I will control this. So maybe we say, I have a portion of my life. I will leave it alone. I will leave everything else alone and take care of this. As Hezekiah in his day, he said, as long as there's peace in my day, I'm going to be happy. The rest of these battles is too complex for me to care about. Another response would be to try to control. And I think here of Athaliah. And she says, I'm going to kill all the boy babies, all the boys who could possibly be kings. I'm going to control and control. The only way to deal with life is to try to control everyone. The only way to deal with death is to bring death on everything else, so somehow I remain on top. I think this drives adventurers and risks and dictators. It's just as blind as the person who withdrew and said it's a hopeless case. It's the person who says, I'm going to try to control and make it. And then the last option, or another option, I think this is one where we see in our world today, is total rejection of any kind of meaning in anything. We are a glob of cells. in the Battle of the White Horse, the pagan king says this: "For this is a heavy matter, and the truth is cold to tell. Do we not know? Have we not heard? The soul is like a lost bird, the body a broken shell. And a man hopes, being ignorant, till in white woods apart he finds at last the lost bird dead. And a man may still lift up his head, but nevermore his heart." I was saying purpose is like a lost bird, and we fight through, and then we finally discover that the lost bird is even dead, and there's no real reason for hoping. Life is meaningless. That's not true. Praise God. These are all responses to human efforts. They're denying the power of God, responses to the complexities of life that deny the power of God. How do I take up my cross and follow Christ? How do I deny myself? Put on those blinders. Christ says, follow me in the dark. Follow me in the apparent futility of it. What is the basis of our faith? And faith itself is the key. The program is titled Following Faithfully. Faith to see beyond. Here are a few things to remember. The gates of heaven are lightly locked. In the middle of our trial, the gates of heaven might look like fearful gates. They might look like a place that we can't get access to. And the devil would like you and I to feel like we are cut off. There's no hope. God's tired of us. Psalm 34, 15 to 18. You may turn there if you like. I'm going to read these verses kind of quickly. I have one passage. It's a bit longer. I want to make sure that we take the time and read together. Psalm 34, 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Verse 18 especially, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be as of a contrite spirit." The Lord is nigh. He's right there. To who? To those who have broken hearts. Those who are in the battle, and they've got some wounds, and they've been pressed down. Those are the people the Lord is nigh to. Those are not the people the Lord is far away from. And when we are oppressed and pushed down, the devil would love us to think that God is far away. He's left you here. Remember the story of Joseph, and he's left home, and he's walking through the wilderness. Wait, Jacob. Sorry. Remember the story of Jacob when he left and he's walking through the wilderness. Land he's never seen before. And it's night, so he grabbed a stone and put his head on it to go to sleep. And what happened when he fell asleep? God sent a ladder down from heaven. And Jacob woke up and said, "The Lord was in this place and I knew it not." The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in every place. And no matter where we are, that ladder is ready to come down to connect us with our Father. To have faith, to fight, to endure to the end, we need to be as children and believe as children and trust as children. Matthew 18, 1, 2, and 3. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called unto him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, unless you become changed back to a child, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. What are some qualities of children? There's ignorance that children have that's beautiful. An ignorance, a trust that they have. Blind trust. They know who. I think, painting some cabinets the other day, and my little girl said, "When I grow up, I want to find a boy who does that." Well, praise God. I hope she does. they trust you blindly as parents. And zero skepticism. See, that's the problem with us. We are so grown up that we've learned to be skeptical about everything. Now, I have a little game I play with my children, and I think I can tell the story without letting the cat out of the bag. But it somehow happened, and I believe a few years ago, to where we'd taken them from the bath and we're getting them dressed, and suddenly I swallowed the towel. I plain swallowed it. And they looked for it. It was nowhere. Suddenly, I coughed the towel up again, and they found it. And they were a little surprised it wasn't wet or anything. It was strange. It was just like it had been before I swallowed it. But you know, I've swallowed a lot of towels. And they love the game. There's zero skepticism. In fact, the other day, I was reading a book to them. And they wanted to find a big book that I couldn't swallow. And I managed to swallow it. And then they started feeling that in this area, there was something hard. And I thought the cat was getting out of the bag. So the book, very soon, I coughed it up again. But they said, we could feel it in your stomach. They could feel it in there. You see, there's zero skepticism. There's blind trust. That's the way God wants us to be, I think. God, I believe in you. I trust you. And when things don't make sense and they feel a little weird, I still believe that you have done what you said you would do. Trust as children. Have curiosity, which children are still curious, very curious, but not skeptical. They're interested. What if the world were full of people who were interested in God's world and looked at it and could ask questions but never say, huh, I don't think it's quite that way. You know, actually take away that skepticism from us. The desire to know, and this struggles with our, this gets in the way of our faith. The desire to know the future, to know that it's going to work out, to plan it. We set up governments today that are made to never fail, you know? And we want to buy a car that's never going to break. And we start living our Christian lives that way. I want to know exactly what's going to happen when. There needs to be a procedure and a protocol for this situation. And we're not willing to let the end of the journey up to God. We're not willing to go from here to there unless we can see every step. And this desire is not a Christian desire. I think it's a heathen desire. The Christian knows he'll win, even when it looks very, very futile. Going back to the poem a little bit, the men of the East may spell the stars and times and triumphs mark, but the men signed with the cross of Christ go gaily in the dark. The men of the East may search the scrolls for sure fates and fame, but the men that drink the blood of God go singing to their shame. But you and all the kind of Christ are ignorant and brave, and you have wars you hardly win, and souls you hardly save. I tell you not for your comfort, yea, not for your desire, save that the sky grows darker yet, and the sea rises higher. Night shall be thrice night over you, and heaven an iron cope. Do you have joy without a cause? Yea, faith without a hope. Only thing I can promise you about the rest of your life is it's going to be hard. Brother Marvin shared that with us yesterday as a choir. But do we have joy without a cause? Do we have faith without a hope? And if our hope is in Jesus Christ, There's not a one of us that's going to be let down. Think of 1 Samuel 17, and we have David coming out against Goliath, and all the calculations are on Goliath's side. David says, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who thou hast defied. Thou fool, for defying such a God. But how does David know he's going to win? God helped me kill the lion. He helped me kill the bear. He'll help me take care of this one too. If we are Christians today, we stand at a point and we have to be able to look back and say, God has done something for me. That same God that brought you light last year, 5 years ago, when you were in the dark, he's wanting to take light into the future for you. He will be there for the end. Trust him. To have faith, to endure to the end, we need to understand there's a cause. There's something worth fighting for. And in this cause, our strength in the battle, our strength is not sufficient, but our strength is necessary. We must fight. God wants to change the world through you and me continuing to fight through the darkness. It's not sufficient. We need the power of God, but it's necessary. David understood the cause. He was going to have to run out before the giant. Do you think he felt tough and important? I don't. I think he was shaking. He was willing to face death that God could win another victory. And we have faith this morning in Jesus and in his cause, in the cause of Christ. As King Alfred went through trying to call men, he said, I call the muster of Wessex men from grassy hamlet or ditch or den to break and be broken, God knows when, but I have seen for whom. For I go gathering Christian men from sunken paving and ford and fen to die in a battle, God knows when, by God, but I know why. I don't know how many fights I'm going to have to fight, you are going to have to fight till this story is finished. But I know it's worth it because I know who I'm fighting for. 1 Timothy 1:12. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I suffer things. I go through difficulty today. Why? Because I know him, and I know that he is able to keep. It's a strong word. He'll keep the things. Why? Because I have committed them to him. God will keep the things we commit to him, not the things we're not quite sure he'll work out for us. We can have hope. We can be strong in suffering. We might suffer, but we know who we're suffering for, and we know his ability. And it gives meaning then to the pain that we experience in our lives. Your story is not about you. My story is not about me. It's about God's glory. And it's about God's people that he wants to redeem. And most likely, he will redeem people through your own brokenness, through your own suffering. If you think about the men of faith, the men who went out not knowing whither they went, and they suffered, and how their suffering, their ability to deny themselves, led to many more people knowing the Father. Though you or I suffer, let's remember, I will suffer and I will fight to the end. And there are people watching. There are people that will be influenced by this battle. And I suffer for God's glory. And I suffer that more people would see God's glory. It gives some meaning to to my brokenness. I wish I could quote the poem, The Ordinary Saints. It says, our too familiar family and friends, when shall we truly see them? When still rough, it talks about still rough hewn, the God who shapes our ends. And it talks about stretch out a finger, feel along the fold to find the flaw, to touch and search the wound from which the light we never noticed fell into our lives. Probably you have a mother or a father or a sister or a brother who suffers that you can have a little bit of light in your life. And that's a beautiful thing. Learn to be broken without being broken. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Learn to be broken without being broken. I think what I'm trying to say here is when you find hope gone, allow yourself to be broken, but don't die. Don't give up your hope. 2 Corinthians 4. These are, again, familiar verses. I would like to read 7 to 18. It's a nice long section here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. What are we looking at? What are we living for? King Alfred took his harp and went into the camp of the pagan kings, and he sang them a song. He was in disguise. He didn't recognize him. And then they sang their songs of their might. And finally the harp returned to him, and he sang this. I will answer the mighty earl that asked of Wessex men why they be meek and monkish folk and bow to the white lord's broken yoke. What signs have we but blood and smoke? Here is my answer then. That on you is fallen the shadow, and not upon the name. That though we scatter and though we fly, and you hang over us like the sky, you are more tired of victory than we are tired of shame. That though you hunt the Christian man like a hare on the hillside, the hare has still more heart to run than you have heart to ride. That though all lances split on you and all swords be heaved in vain, we have more lust again to lose than you to win again. That's being broken without being broken. That's saying, cast down but not forsaken. Life will break us. And in fact, Jesus calls us to be broken, but not without hope. Think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And he asks God three times, take it from me. Take this struggle away. And God says no, for the simple reason is you need to stay humble. Is that a good reason? What if God withholds from us the things we desire sometimes? Our dreams remain unfulfilled. And God is saying, simply, you need to understand that in you there is no sufficiency. You need to stay humble in where you belong. It's a hard thing to accept. We can accept it, though, when we look to Jesus. Jesus Christ, he knows our frame. He knows who we are. It's beautiful that in creation, God said, let's make something that's like us. So God made man in his own image. And what did we do? We went out and fell. And we said, we don't want to be like you. We want to be like the other side. And did God say, no, I'm going to let you? No, God wants us to be in his image so much that he said, no, I will now make myself in your image. Jesus will now be made in your image. Why? So I can buy you back again into my image. Praise the Lord. He so greatly identifies with us. He so greatly wants to share our image, to share his image, but I think he wants to share our experience. He wants to be here with us. Was not Jesus despised and rejected of men? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Jesus was a rabble preacher. He was someone that no one identified with. He had no place to lay his head, no place to call home. The day came when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nothing would keep him from it. And then we have the eternal God stripped, beat, spit on. And he shoulders his cross and walks to the place of defeat, death. And I believe he's looking back at you and I today. And he's saying, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life will save it. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus says, follow me, take your cross, lose your life, that you can gain it. What is the price? The price is everything. And if we try to save our lives, we will surely lose them. What is it in my life, your life, our lives? What is it that God is calling us to this morning? And he's saying, are you going to lose it? Are you willing to let it go? Or are you going to hang on to that thing? You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. The only way to save your life is to lose it. Let's lose our lives. Let's take up our crosses and follow him. And in losing his life, Jesus gained us our brethren, his brethren. And wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Join with our brothers. Join with our elder brother, he who came and walked with us. Think of the names of Christ in Scripture, or the examples in which Jesus showed himself. Shepherd, King, Priest, Lord. There's collective words. A shepherd isn't a shepherd over one sheep. A king isn't a kingdom over one man. We are a group. We are together as his brothers. He is our elder brother, and we are secure in Christ. If we're going to remain secure in Christ and endure to the end, we need to commit to him. Commit to him. And commit everything we have to him. I believe there's a certain level of stubbornness that every Christian needs to have if you want to really last to the end. But the right kind of stubbornness. Too many times we get this exactly backwards. What are we talking about? What should not be secure in Christ? What can we not, you know, count on Jesus for, if I could say such a thing? We can't. He has not promised us health, prosperity, ease, comfort, popularity, friendship. Think of it. Was Jesus healthy, prosperous, wealthy? No. Those aren't followers of Christ. He doesn't promise us those things. Those we can't hold to. And anytime we count on God to supply those kind of things, we will fall into doubt. If we're looking for something to make my life a bit easier, and I'm counting on God to do that, we will possibly not receive it. And then we'll fall into doubt. But what can we make secure in Christ? Our confidence. Our will. My will is secure in Christ. Whatever his will be what my will is. And I'm sticking to it. Stubbornness in this way. And my own soul in the end. There's coming a day when we will have nothing to say. Nothing to appeal to except Jesus Christ. And our soul needs to be committed to him and safe there. There needs to be a part of us even today that's secure in Christ, locked up, committed. We're saying, I'm giving my prosperity, my wealth, my health, my comfort over to you to let you have it. And when we're secure in Christ, there's something that's starting to look a lot like home now. It's starting to look like rest already. Shall I come home at last? Yes. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Jesus says, whoever will confess me before men, him will I also confess before the Father which is in heaven. Is there anything that would mean more to you or I than to stand there before the judge of all the earth? And Jesus says, I know this brother. He's my brother. I confess his name. Not on my strength. Never on my strength. If we're committed to Christ, we're home already. We really can be home already. Hebrews 6:19, for which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is in the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. I'm saying Jesus went in there with our hope. He carried it within the veil, took it to where we cannot see. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a hope, and we have a Savior, and he carried it through to the other side. And there's a rope going between that anchor and between our ship. And it's secure and steadfast. Christ has written your name. If you're committed to him, He has written your name in his book of life. And no one can take it out. If we remain committed to him, he has pled with his blood before the Father. He suffered and bore his cross. And he took your sins and cast them into the midst of the sea. And we are left in a fight today. And sometimes it looks like we're losing. But those who endure to the end shall be saved. We have a faithful high priest, one who has suffered with us. And he is bearing marks of that suffering in his body today. And he is looking back at us. And he's saying, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And if you will try to save your life, you will surely lose it. But for the few, the brave and ignorant few who lose their life, they will surely save it. May we gain life everlasting.